Looking for a resource written for young people that explains the Mormon religion from a biblical worldview? Mormonism 101 for Teens by Mormonism Research Ministries' Eric Johnson addresses basic LDS doctrine while answering important questions such as, is it okay to date my Mormon friend? This book will help you better understand what can otherwise be a complicated religion. Mormonism 101 for Teens, available at the Utah Lighthouse Bookstore in Salt Lake City or purchase online at mrm.org.
Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
So glad you could be with us for this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. For the past several broadcasts, we have been going through some of the various issues discussed in the Journal of Discourses. If you are unfamiliar with what the Journal of Discourses is all about, it's actually a 26-volume set of various sermons given by Mormon leaders during the 19th century, the latter half of the 19th century. Primarily, sermons from Brigham Young, who was the second president of the Mormon Church, and naturally sermons from other leaders that were contemporaries of Young during that time. We're doing this not because we're trying to give the impression that modern 21st century Mormons believe a lot of the things that were taught back in the 19th century and recorded in the Journal of Discourses, but hopefully to give you an idea of what it was probably like listening to some of the teachings that these men brought forth from the pulpit in 19th century Utah. I have to wonder how many Mormons would even feel comfortable living in a 19th century environment where Brigham Young was teaching some of these most horrendous doctrines at that time, even doctrines that I would think most Mormons today would find very troubling. One of those, of course, is the doctrine of blood atonement. In my opinion, probably one of the worst of all the doctrines that Brigham Young could ever conceive. But as we mentioned before, this blood atonement teaching really doesn't go back to just Brigham Young. We can find this idea actually being taught by Joseph Smith, and you can find that, as we said before, in Volume 5 of the History of the Church, where it was Joseph Smith himself that said he was opposed to hanging, and that even if a man killed another, he said, I will shoot him or cut off his head, spill his blood on the ground, and let the smoke thereof ascend up to God. And if ever I ever have the privilege of making a law on that subject, I will have it so. Now, Brigham Young certainly took that and ran with it, and he came up with some very interesting statements regarding this teaching. But today we're going to look again at something that Heber C. Kimball said. Now, Heber C. Kimball was a member of the first presidency under Brigham Young. And yesterday we were talking about how Heber C. Kimball stated that he thought the 11 apostles had actually practiced blood atonement on Judas, where it says in the Journal of Discourses, December 13, 1857, this is Volume 6, pages 125 and 126, Kimball said, Judas lost that saving principle, and they, the 11 apostles, took him and killed him. It is said in the Bible that his bowels gushed out, but they actually kicked him until his bowels came out. That's Heber C. Kimball. We find, though, earlier that year, on August 16, 1857, Journal of Discourses, Volume 4, page 375, what does Heber C. Kimball say on that day?
He said, I have not a doubt, but there will be hundreds who will leave us and go away to our enemies. I wish they would go this fall. It might relieve us from much trouble. For if men turn traitors to God and his servants, their blood will surely be shed, or else they will be damned, and that too according to their covenants.
Now, I don't know if you can make a proper connection here, but this idea about men turning traitors to God and his servants, I think what Kimball is saying in that context speaks more of actual members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. However, as we mentioned before, this doctrine was taught, especially by Brigham Young, as more of a positive type of doctrine, because he felt that you were actually doing the sinner a favor by offering to shed their blood if they had in fact sinned a sin that the blood of Christ could not atone for. What I find interesting is the date here. The date. We know that it was on July 1st, 1857, when the Deseret News announced the assassination of Mormon apostle Parley Pratt, who was killed by a man by the name of Hector McLean. Hector McLean was upset at Parley because Parley had seduced his wife Eleanor and convinced Eleanor to become one of Parley's plural wives. And Hector took it upon himself to kill Parley Pratt for that. And this kind of starts the whole ball rolling to what is eventually going to take place on September 11th, 1857, with the Mountain Meadows Massacre. I know a Mormon would probably say, well, how can you draw such a connection? This is why I'm drawing this connection. When he talks about men turning traitors to God and his servants, remember, Parley Pratt was considered an apostle of the Lord. And even though Hector McLean was not a member of the Mormon Church, it could easily be said that what he had done was to commit a sin that could only be atoned for by the shedding of blood. With all the other rumors that were going on about the Fancher Party, the Baker Party that was coming across the Utah to California, and the rumors that were being spread about some of them being involved in the death of Joseph Smith and Hiram Smith, you start to see a connection here. Now, I don't believe that that's true at all. There's no evidence to support that, but this is what Mormons were being told. Could it not be seen that maybe in the mind of some of the people that were participants of the Mountain Meadows Massacre, thinking of this sermon about turning traitors to God and his servants, which would not only be Parley Pratt, but Joseph Smith and Hiram Smith, who were killed at Carthage Jail, that maybe they saw some kind of connection here and felt that they were actually doing the immigrants a favor that they killed at the Mountain Meadows Massacre. It's hard to say because it's many years after the fact, and we don't have any of the perpetrators alive that we can question them now. But you start to see this pattern here, this going through this what that was called the Mormon Reformation. There's a lot of these fiery sermons going on during this year, and it's easy to see how someone could possibly take those sermons and take them out of context, maybe.
Now, we have not done an exhaustive research project on the Journal of Discourses, but we have read through them pretty well, and I did not find any quotes on blood atonement besides the years 1856 to 1857. Mere coincidence, Mount Meadows comes along in 1857. It's not really talked about much more as far as Brigham Young and others, but for these couple of years, it was a very hot topic, perhaps a little bit of a revenge in the back of their minds.
Yeah. Well, we have Jedediah M. Grant. Did we read that quote?
We haven't.
Okay. Why don't you read that? Because I think that's important as well. This is also in 1856, as you mentioned, September 21st, 1856, the same day that Brigham Young was giving his fiery sermon on blood atonement, where he talked about that sins could be committed that the blood of Christ cannot forgive. And this is what Jedediah M. Grant said on that same day, September 21st.
Yeah, and this is volume 4, pages 49 and 50. I say that there are men and women that I would advise to go to the president immediately and ask him to appoint a committee to attend to their case, and then let a place be selected and let that committee shed their blood. We have those amongst us who are full of all manner of abominations, those who need to have their blood shed, for water will not do. Their sins are of too deep a dye. You may think that I am not teaching the Bible doctrine, but what says the Apostle Paul? I would ask how many covenant breakers there are in this city and in this kingdom. I believe that there are a great many. And if they are covenant breakers, we need a place designated where we can shed their blood.
Now notice the phrase covenant breakers. He's now, see, Mormons, most of the time when you talk to them about blood atonement, if they know anything about this, they merely say it's similar to capital punishment. Well, there's no place in capital punishment that the idea of executing a criminal of a horrible offense is somehow going to make them right with God or make them atone for their sins. See, this is the big difference here between blood atonement and capital punishment. I know a lot of Mormons will try to equate the two and say, oh, you're just taking it out of context and you're just making something out of nothing. I don't think so. But when he talks about covenant breakers, now you can imagine, now we know that in Mormon temple endowment ceremonies, they make covenants to promise certain things to God. Well, to promise their allegiance to the church.
They do that throughout their life as a Mormon, from baptism to sacrament to what they say in the temple. I mean, these are all promises that they make. And as we learn in the July 2012 Ensign magazine, it's a two-way promise. You must keep your end of the bargain, and God will then keep his.
So certainly there's an ecclesiastical context here, because there's no place in American law that somebody would be executed merely because they broke a promise, a religious promise, if you will. So certainly this is going far beyond what we would understand to be merely capital punishment. Jedediah M. Grant also said, "Brethren and sisters, we want you to repent and forsake your sins, and you who have committed sins that cannot be forgiven through baptism, let your blood be shed, and let the smoke ascend, that the incense thereof may come up before God." There again is that reference going back to Joseph Smith, "as an atonement for your sins, and that the sinners in Zion may be afraid." So it's not just Brigham Young, it's Jedediah M. Grant. We find Heber C. Kimball teaching this. It goes back to Joseph Smith. So there were several leaders during this time period that were teaching such a doctrine, that somehow the blood of Christ does not cover all sins.
But it went on more. I mean, in the 20th century, leaders were still referring back to this idea of blood atonement.
Exactly. And we don't have time to get into that today, but we do want to do that tomorrow. We want to go and show you some of the statements that have been made by more modern 20th century leaders in the LDS Church that make reference to this doctrine. The problem that I'm having with this, Eric, is these are supposed to be prophets and apostles of God. And there is no way that we're going to find any type of biblical justification for what these men are saying. Oh yeah, they can point to people in the Bible whom God took out on them a divine judgment, okay, like Achan, for instance. But we don't find where Achan, because of that death, was atoning for his sins.
Well, and if we're going to have it be that way, let's look at Ananias and Sapphira in Acts. I mean, they were struck down dead, but nowhere does it say that their blood was shed. You would think that that would have been merciful for Peter to say, oh, by the way, let's take care of this situation and let's put a javelin in you.
And of course, the reference to the javelin that Eric was talking about is something that we mentioned earlier, where Brigham Young said if he found his wife in bed with another man, he could throw a javelin through both of them and do it with clean hands.
This is not biblical.
No, not biblical at all. And I would hope that any Mormon reading that, knowing that this is coming from the lips of a person they claim to be a prophet of God, I hope that that would appall them. I hope that that would shock them and make them wonder, how can this man honestly claim to be a true spokesman for the Almighty?
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. All of us at Mormonism Research Ministry want to wish you and yours a joyous Christmas season as we remember the miraculous birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save his people from their sins. If Viewpoint on Mormonism has been a blessing to you, would you consider a generous year-end gift to help further the efforts of Mormonism Research Ministry? Please know that your tax-deductible gift to MRM is very much appreciated, and we humbly thank you for your kind support.